We want to draw a very small two-part series of lessons to a close this evening. Last Sunday evening, we spent some time in talking about one of our brethren in the faith, a man who walked with Jesus, an ordinary man just like you and me, who had his ups and downs, but was given the extraordinary privilege of walking with Jesus for 3 years and listening to Jesus and asking Jesus questions and then being commissioned by Jesus to go and tell his great story, the great things that he had done. But I don't know about you, sometimes I feel a little sorry for this man. And we established a little bit of why last Sunday evening. There are not many of us who would like to be characterized by the biggest mistake that we have ever made, or to be characterized by the most significant doubt that we ever had in our lives. And we don't typically look at the other apostles like that. We said last Sunday evening that we don't typically call Peter betraying Peter, or we don't describe James and John as sleepy James and drowsy John, even though we know back in the Gospels that these men were asked by Jesus, implored by Jesus to do a personal favor for him, to be there with him in the garden, and they let him down. That their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak, as so often you and I can relate to. And yet, Thomas is a little different. There aren't very many of us at all who wouldn't know exactly whose name most commonly goes in that blank. And it's unfortunate because we all have our ups and our downs. We all make great decisions and inspire other people and push each other along at times. And there are times that we have disappointing periods or even seasons in our lives where we let the Lord down and we let each other down. If I were to ask you from the outset who some of the greatest and the most loyal and most courageous servants of God in the Bible were, Thomas probably wouldn't make your list. And yet, he was just like the other apostles. We noted last Sunday evening from Mark chapter 16 and verse 14 that Thomas was not the only one who doubted. They all doubted. All 11 were rebuked by Jesus because of their disbelief at what they had heard about his resurrection. We've got our Bibles open there to John chapter 11. Last Sunday evening, we looked at some of the practical lessons that we could learn from that weak moment in Thomas's life. This evening, let's draw this series to a close by focusing on one of the great chapters in the life of Thomas. It comes in this account of Jesus and Lazarus who has died, and maybe on the surface we don't even remember that Thomas had anything to do with all of that, but he did. We read the larger context beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 11. A certain man was ill, John tells us, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. John assures us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, John tells us Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Notice with me this evening, even though when we think of Thomas, we think doubting Thomas. In John chapter 11, it wasn't Peter who rallied the troops, as he often did, and said, "If Jesus is going into Judea, I'm going with him, and who's with me? Let's all go, regardless of what comes." It wasn't James, and it wasn't John, the well-known sons of Zebedee. It was Thomas. And it was not Thomas who said, "Let us also go, and if something bad happens, at least we'll be there to try and get Jesus out of it." Or, "Let us go also, and if he dies, we might also die with him, but that's all right because we'll be courageous." No, he expects, they all expect, if Jesus goes back into Judea, bad things are going to happen. Thomas expects that bad things are going to happen. And yet, he faces that possibility. He faces even the possibility of death, and he says, "I'm going." And he encourages his fellow disciples to get up and courageously follow Jesus wherever he goes as well. This is the kind of statement that is memorialized in books and in television shows and movies. The kind of statement in the face of danger where other people are encouraged and individuals are rallied by a leader and everyone goes together regardless of the consequences, because there's something that needs to be done. This evening, let's set aside the doubting that we noted last Sunday evening and note some practical, encouraging lessons from particularly this account of Thomas's life. A page or two over in John chapter 10 and the 31st verse of the chapter, we read that Judeans had tried to stone Jesus. This wasn't just in the apostles' minds that if we had stayed there, something bad probably would have happened. No, John chapter 10 and verse 31 tells us the Jews picked up stones again to stone Jesus, and undoubtedly everyone who would identify themselves with Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 40, Jesus went away. He left that region. He went across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And it's there that Jesus is with the apostles when they hear of Lazarus's death. Jesus wants to return now to Judea. And while he's eager to return, the apostles are frightened. We read their words in verse 8. If you go there, bad things are going to happen. Why don't we talk about this? Why don't we think about the cause and effect here? That if we go, what kind of thing will happen? Jesus is determined, and it is Thomas, out of the 12, who steps up, calling the other disciples, ready even to face death with Jesus. Practical lesson number one: being truly of Christ means being of Christ even in death. That comes through loud and clear in the New Testament. We turn a few pages later in John's Gospel to John chapter 15, where now this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to these closest of followers, some of his parting words to them, and he wants them to understand the depth of devotion that he has for them and that he wants them to have for him and for each other. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this. It doesn't just involve talking a good talk and singing good hymns and encouraging each other, but only allowing our devotion to carry us so far. He says greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to talk about that's exactly what he is going to do, and that his disciples, those who are of him, must be willing to do the same kind of thing. We read historically about people who were willing to do that, who did that throughout the New Testament. We come to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus addresses real life people who are going through intense persecution, and he encourages them, do not fear what you are about to suffer. And I'm not telling you that because everything's going to go perfectly fine. It's not. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. That doesn't mean be faithful until the day that you happen to die. We're all going to die one day. This means being faithful even if that faithfulness leads to your death. Being of Christ even if it means the end of my time on this earth. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And I ought to read of statements like Thomas's. I ought to read accounts like that of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I ought to read Jesus' encouragement in Revelation chapter 2. And I ought to use God's word as a mirror and look back at my life and think about my commitment. And recognize that this is not just an ancient, isolated, undefinable, unrelatable to period of history. There are people this very day in our world who have gathered together to worship God under the fear of intense persecution, perhaps even death. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who today had to meet in absolute secret and obscurity, but they did so because they want to be of Christ every day, everywhere. And they regard God more highly than they regard any human authority. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa, in Europe, in Asia, who are going through difficult circumstances that you and I can only imagine. But they and Thomas and others show being of Christ means being of Christ even in death. You open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Mark this time. Mark chapter 10 and the 28th verse of the chapter. We ought not to be surprised that Thomas was willing to give whatever it took because he'd already given his life to Jesus. That didn't mean that he was always flawless, that he was always faithful, that he never stumbled, but it did mean he had given up everything. He was willing to follow Jesus wherever he went, whatever the cost. In Mark chapter 10, in the 28th verse of the chapter, Peter speaks up on behalf of the other apostles, and he gives us some insight into what their life was like now in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's gone on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee to fishermen, and he has said, leave those boats and follow me. He's come across Matthew, and he has said, I want you to leave the tax booth, and I want you to follow me. John, I want you to leave your medical practice and follow me. And while we don't understand, or we're not told the exact circumstances of Thomas's first encounter with Jesus, we know that all of the apostles could say what Peter says in Mark 10 and verse 28. We have left everything and followed you. We had jobs and we left those. And now we're being supported by the goodwill and the free offerings of these disciples who are following along with us. We don't have houses to stay in any longer. We're staying in other people's houses. Sometimes we're staying out in the open air under the stars. We had relatives and friends, but we've left those. We had things that we enjoyed to do, but we've left those things. What about me and what about you? When it comes to the things of our lives, it doesn't mean that we have to get up and leave everything that we have ever known, but it does mean that we need to be like those in Corinth, who in the language of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 had given themselves first to the Lord and then to the work of the apostles. Have I given myself first to the Lord? When I think about my relationship to my material things, when I think about the way that I use my money, and how much I am willing to give that away. When I think about my pleasures, when I think about my time, when I think about my pursuits, when I think about my ongoing relationship with sin, would I be willing to sacrifice my life if I haven't been willing to sacrifice those things? Being of Christ means being of Christ even in death. We open our Bibles back to the Gospel of John, this time John chapter 14 in the 5th verse of the chapter. Even those who have sinned. Practical lesson number 2. Even those who have sinned can be of Christ in profoundly effective ways. Even those who have made mistakes, even those who have not always been faithful, even those who in the past have doubted, even those who in the past have voiced that doubt, can be of Christ in profoundly effective ways. We read what we do in John chapter 11, that great statement, that courageous rally of faith, and then it's kind of hard to believe that this is the same Thomas we've come to know as the doubting apostle, and yet it is. He didn't always get it. John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about going away and going back to the Father and being separated from them, and it's Thomas who in John 14 and verse 5 just doesn't get it. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, we dwelt on last Sunday evening. It's Thomas, one of the 12, who wasn't with the others when Jesus initially came, and the others come and they say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And yet we turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 1. And the 13th verse of the chapter, some would say, well, what the Thomas that we see here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 20, this is who Thomas was. This is what defined him. Absolutely not. some would say, well, John chapter 14, John chapter 20, what Thomas did, the fact that he just didn't get it, and the fact that he stumbled, shows he could never really be used by God as a great servant. Absolutely not. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, we find Thomas is there. He's there with the others in the upper room. He didn't always get it. He didn't always have the answers. He didn't always understand what Jesus was saying. And at times he doubted. And even in the face of others who were doing their best to encourage him to believe, he didn't always believe, and he wasn't afraid to voice his doubt. But that didn't mean for the rest of his life God couldn't use him. Thomas was there in Acts chapter 1. Thomas was with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Thomas was one of those God used to speak in the native tongues of those whom had gathered to hear the gospel message. A few pages over in Acts chapter 5 and the 18th verse of the chapter, Thomas was with the apostles, as far as we can tell, those who were thrown in prison. Acts 5 and verse 18, Luke documents for us that the apostles were arrested and put in a public prison. Thomas was among them. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, as best we can tell, Thomas was there in the midst, right there in the fiery furnace of persecution. Acts 8 and verse 1, Luke says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They stayed right there where the fire was the hottest. Even though Thomas didn't always get it, even though Thomas at times doubted, he could be used as a great and a courageous servant of God. We turn in our Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. Far too many of us look at the sins that we've committed. Listen to me this evening. Far too many of us look at the weaknesses we know we have experienced in the past, the doubts that we know we have had, and we believe, deep down, we believe God could never use me. He can use other people. He can employ the talents of other people, but he can't use me. I'm too ordinary. I've made too many mistakes. I have too many weaknesses. I'll just sit here dormant in a church pew thinking he really couldn't use me to have a kingdom impact. And as long as I believe that, I don't reach my true potential. And as long as I believe that, the local body of believers can't reach its true potential. Listen to me this evening. No matter what sins you have committed, no matter what weaknesses you face day by day, every single one of us, including you, can be great servants of God. We can all make an impact. If we will listen to the wisdom of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I still struggle. I still have weaknesses. But one thing I do, yes, I've committed sins. Yes, I have struggled. Yes, I've fallen. Yes, I have shown that I have weak spots. But I'm going to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. You and I made mistakes in 2010. And there were things that we did that we shouldn't have done. And there were things that we should have done that we left undone. But the wisdom of God says, learn from that, recognize that, and leave it behind. 2011 can be different than 2010. 2011 can be better than 2010 in the service of God. As I strive on, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Even those who have sinned can be of Christ in profoundly effective ways. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll read together in just a few moments. when being of Christ is my greatest aim. Here's practical lesson number three. When being of Christ is my greatest aim, being better than others isn't the goal. When being of Christ is my greatest aim, being better than other people isn't the goal. Last Sunday evening, we talked about at my worst, I am not worse than other people. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God, but the same thing is true on the opposite side. At my best, I'm not better than other people. Both of those principles were true of Thomas. Thomas, at his worst, was not worse than all of the other apostles. And Thomas, at his best, was not better than anyone else. He still had weaknesses. He still had misunderstandings. He still failed at times. He still deserved to spend eternity in hell. He was still, just like everyone else, depending on the grace of God. How easy it would have been for Thomas to look back at that period of doubting and allow that dark chapter in his life to define who he was. And how easy it would have been for Thomas to look back at great times of triumph and allow that to puff him up. Listen to me this evening. No matter what great things I have done, I am not better than anyone else. That's true of you and that's true of me. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, addresses this attitude and he compares us to a body. As it is, there are many parts, verse 20, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Peter couldn't say to Thomas, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't say that to each other. I can't say that to you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Regardless of who you are as a member of this body, you are indispensable. Live like that this week. A page or two over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the fourth verse of the chapter, Paul, as he's talking about love, establishes that it is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not arrogant. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. Clearly, this is a point that the Spirit of God wants us to grasp. At our best, we are not better than anyone else. And when the goal is simply to be of Christ, when that is my greatest aim, it's not going to be about being better than anyone else. But it is going to be about taking the lead when necessary. Fourth and final practical point for this evening. Being of Christ naturally involves being willing to take the lead at times. Until John chapter 11 and verse 16, the apostles were afraid to return to Judea with Jesus. Their minds were filled with the obstacles. It almost seems as if Jesus says, well, I'm going, and maybe he starts the trip without them, and they're all just kind of staring at each other dumbfounded. And then Thomas steps out up front and he makes himself vulnerable in that moment to criticism and to complaints. And he gets them off of their center and he heads in the right direction. And he says, let's also go that we may die with him. Let's recognize this evening that every group needs leaders. And we can all lead in different ways. Well, one of the most interesting psychological phenomena is that of group paralysis. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or noticed that, but you can definitely imagine the kind of scene. It's the phenomenon that allows a group of people to watch as a woman is being beaten to death and do nothing about it. Someone has fallen off of a subway dock down onto the tracks, and everybody just stands there paralyzed, knowing that something ought to be done, but waiting for someone else to jump in and take the lead, and then we'll all join in. And unfortunately, what generally happens is everyone wants to do something about the situation, but everyone sits back and wonders why nobody is doing anything. Notice Thomas doesn't say, you know what, you all really need to go with Jesus. I think it would be a really good idea. He says, let us go. He doesn't say, I think Peter has done a great job of taking the lead in the past. Peter, why don't you lead us? Thomas says, I'm going. Let's all go. A fundamental key of leadership. Not constantly nagging others about what they need to be doing. Not pushing others ahead of me to do what I'm unwilling to do. Not pulling other people along, griping along the way. It's setting the pattern. Blazing the trail. And encouraging other people to do it by my example. According to passages like Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, leadership takes zeal, commitment, excitement. The word itself carries the connotation of haste. Leadership isn't something that I procrastinate about or put off till tomorrow. Leadership is about doing what I can do today. And yeah, it's uncomfortable. And yeah, it takes effort. It takes work. And it takes sacrifice. But God's people need leaders. Our homes need leaders. This body needs leaders. Not just as far as our elders are concerned. We're thankful for the leadership that they provide. But leaders in the small things that men and women can do and need to do. We put on our calendar at the very beginning of January some basic practical things that we can all do. Things that the women, the sisters of this body can take the lead in. We've got in our booklets for 2011. It's just absolutely packed with practical ways that we can step up and take the lead in engaging the world around us for the glory of God. You see things that need done among us and in the world around you. Things that you wish members of the body of Christ would be doing. Could I encourage you this week not to gripe and complain about that, not to belittle anyone else for not doing it. Step up and blaze the trail for us. If it's scriptural and it's wise and it's proper, people will follow you. But if all I ever do is complain about what isn't being done and try to nag others to get it started, odds are nothing will happen. For this body of believers to do great things, people have to be willing to step out in faith, like Thomas did. Thomas had his ups and his downs, and it's a shame that he is referred to so often, defined by his doubting. Thomas was also a great servant of God. And he's like you and he's like me. He made boneheaded mistakes, and at times he sinned greatly and he doubted profoundly. and yet God was able to use him to change the world. Let's reflect on the strengths of Thomas and recognize that God can use me, and he can use you as well to change the world. No matter what terrible things you have done in the past, what great things you have done in the past, if you come to Jesus as Thomas ultimately did, submitting to Jesus as your Lord and as your God, you can be a great servant in his kingdom. This evening we want to sing this invitation song to encourage you to recognize that it's not too late, that Jesus still has that door of opportunity open. And we would point you to the great invitations of the Bible. We would point you to Acts 2, where people were told to repent, to turn away from the sin that separated them from God, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Maybe you've never done that, and that's where being used by the Master can start this evening. Or you are a child of God, and like Thomas, you know the ups and the downs. And like Thomas, you could use some encouragement this evening. We could pray with you or for you. We could lift you before our Father as a body this evening.